All right, Psalm 91, verse 4. The theme of this little section here is the protection by the Lord, starting in verse 3. And he says in verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And so it doesn't matter day or night, the Lord sustains, the Lord protects. And something we get so used to. I think folks in West Indies and in South Florida are beginning to see this. We're so used to being able to have light at night. And in ancient times, of course, when it got dark, it was dark. And he didn't know what was creeping around out there. This is when, you know, you didn't have burglar alarms, you didn't have, spotlights and searchlights, you didn't have, night vision goggles, you didn't have any of these things to determine, when an enemy or somebody might be coming in. And the Lord is our protection at all times. And then it says, in verse 6, "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." So even if we're dealing with daylight, there are some enemies that are out there that you can't see. When he's talking about pestilence, he's talking about plague. You know, we have, you know, you get a zillion shots to help protect you from various diseases. My son has been inoculated for diseases that he almost certainly will never have, but I had them growing up. You know, most of us in this room suffered through chicken pox, you know, or measles, if you're old enough to remember that. I actually got shots for measles back in the 60s, and it didn't work, and I got them when I was in eighth grade, and the doctor brought all his entire staff in to look at me. Whoa, I've never seen one of these before. And yet we're grateful that there are certain diseases that we, in this country anyway, we don't have to worry about. Malaria was a problem in some parts of our country at certain times of the year. Smallpox has, for all practical purposes, been eradicated. There's a lot of things that used to be very fearful. You never knew if you would have a family, and you never knew. There was a strong likelihood that not all of your children would make it to adulthood. You read in history about, well, you know, Ben Franklin made it into his 80s, and this guy, yeah, but those were exceptional. Most people died in their 40s or 50s. And I've mentioned before I had an emergency appendectomy here about, it was almost 2 years ago. It was 2 years ago or 3 years ago. I can't remember. But if that had happened, 100 plus years ago, I'd be dead. And so there's all these things that are out there, and we still deal with things. There are things that, you know, people die very suddenly. Something going on that is unseen, and yet the Lord knows. And the Lord grants protection and deliverance from the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And the folks in Florida dealing with destruction that is happening, well, it's almost 1 o'clock there. And yet the Lord knows about these things. He says in verse 7, "It doesn't matter what the odds are, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." It's kind of, interesting. There was, in the 67 war, that Israel had, I think it was a 6 day war. There was an encampment. I can't remember how many it was. I think it was Syrian soldiers or Egyptians. I can't remember which one it was, but there was a large encampment in the night, and there were three Israelis in a jeep with a loudspeaker, and they drove around the encampment, shouting out periodically, "Surrender! You're surrounded." And those three Israelis captured all those guys because they believed it. And the Lord does amazing things. And sometimes we look at the odds and God overrules in those things so often. And if God has, and the promises that he made to Israel, if they were obedient, God would sustain them. And it doesn't matter what the odds were. The one would chase, 1,000, it says repeatedly in your Old Testament. And then it says in verse, we're really making some good progress here. And then, the Lord is our dwelling place. Starting verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, again, Israel had promises that God would make them prosperous, that God would protect them as long as they were trusting in the Lord. And the amazing thing, I just finished the book of Judges this morning, and you look at, I'm sitting there, and I'm about to start reading, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we dealt with the Exodus and all, and you look at the history of mankind that we've come through, just starting at the Genesis, and then plowing through, getting through the Pentateuch, and then the key word murmuring. You know, we had the murmuring over back here, and the key word of murmuring for the 40 years in the wilderness. And then we get to Judges, and you have the roller coaster, and then we get to the kingdom, and you're still going to have the roller coaster. And Israel's history is a history of their failure to keep their covenant promises. And you look at the history of mankind, and it is astounding, really, that we have not destroyed ourselves. It is the grace of God that intervenes and grants protection. And what a blessed thing that we as God's children have God as our refuge. That even if we are suffering because of the wickedness of the world and the things that sin has brought into the world, God is still our refuge, and he is our Father. And that we have everlasting life, and that someday all these things that we deal with will all be set aside. Because the Lord is our refuge. One of the things I think we talked about several weeks ago. This was before I went on my trip. We dealt with angels on Sunday night. And when you're dealing with the idea of angels, invariably, this is part of the common perception, but there's a biblical basis for it. We deal with the concept of guardian angels. Now, there's no place in the scripture where it says, all right, you have a guardian angel and his serial number is such and such and such and such and such. And he'll make sure that all these different things aren't going to happen to you, and he's going to protect you and he's going to help you. We don't have that. But we do have a couple of passages that seem to indicate that there is such a thing, at least in part. In Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it's verse 14. It says in reference to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, this is the idea that angels minister to us. Angels minister to us. Now, how is that possible? Well, you've got this great unseen spirit world out there. All kinds of activity going on. There's spiritual warfare going on. We see this in Ephesians 6. Now, I got to be careful how far I chase that one. But there is such a thing going on. We see this in a number of different places in the scripture. And angels minister, God's angels, minister to us in some way, shape, or form. In verse 11, it says, "And for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under feet." And now, say, this passage is awfully familiar. That's right. The devil used this in his temptation of Christ. The devil knows the scripture. Now, something very interesting. I was thinking this as I was reading on this psalm. And when I'm reading the commentaries on this, there'll be an introductory paragraph for each of the psalms, and say for Psalm 110 or Psalm, I think it's 89. There's a number of different Psalms that are very clearly messianic. Psalm 22, Psalm 24, very clearly messianic Psalms that are prophecies of the coming Messiah. And as I'm reading, no mention was made of Psalm 91 being a messianic Psalm. And all of a sudden, and I'm thinking, and all of a sudden, who was using this as a messianic Psalm? The devil was. All right. That doesn't mean that his interpretation was sound, because it's the devil. All right. He was making an application, but the Lord had had answers to that. But instead, we can look at several promises that are not necessarily messianic, although they might be. But we deal with the idea that angels minister to the saints. Back to verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God has his, and by the way, angels, same word as messenger. God has his messengers to, I think, protect us, sometimes physically, to protect us sometimes spiritually. Now, sometimes God lets us have our way and we learn things the hard way. But I can look at a number of different things in my life where I was on a course to do something perhaps I shouldn't do. And God intervened. Sometimes there was a change in plans. Something came up. I had to go tend to this instead of being able to deal with this. That there was a distraction. There was a change in circumstances. And God does these things to get us on the right path. You probably, just like me, you're on your way somewhere. And you're just, I'm hitting every red light. Or something came up, you're walking out the door and there's a phone call. Okay, you pick up the phone and then it's somebody that it's hard to hang up on. It was somebody that needs to talk to you, and so you're delayed 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And then you're in a big hurry. And you're going along, and you're really frustrated, and you're banging on the steering wheel, and you're just, ah! And then as you're going up the road, you see an accident up here. And you say, oh great, I'm gonna be even later than I am. What we ought to recognize is the fact that God delayed us so that we weren't involved in that accident that's up there. And God does that kind of thing all the time. God uses his angels to bring about different things, to put us, make sure that we're in the right place at the right time. And sometimes it's a little thing that causes that. Our time shifts of several minutes are caused by minuscule things. It might be a distraction. It might be a phone call. It might be you can't find something. Where did I put my purse? Where did I put my wallet? Where are my keys? Where are my glasses? And, you know, for all we know, there's an angel that did this number and moved them for all we know. And, I'm sure that's where I put them. I'm positive. And then you find us and how in the world did they get there? Now God may have used his servants to bring that about, to bring about a delay to prevent or cause something else. This is one of the reasons why when it comes to personal evangelism, folks, we need to seize the opportunity. We need to recognize the fact that God gives us divine appointments to bring the right people across our paths. That isn't just for our protection, but it's also for the furtherance of his greater work. And if we are willing and able tools, if God can entrust us to hand somebody a tract or to start a friendship or a conversation that will lead to the gospel, then he'll give you those opportunities. If he can't entrust you with that, then don't plan on getting them. But if God can trust you for that, I mentioned, used as an illustration some time ago, a fellow named Walter Wilson, who went to be with the Lord back in, I think, 68. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor. And Walter Wilson was an amazing personal evangelist. He would lead someone to Christ almost daily. And get their information, and he was always traveling. And so he'd get their information and stuff and pass it on to a local pastor that he might know. But he would win somebody to Christ almost daily because he would start out in his morning prayer, God, direct me to the person that you would have me to speak to today. And during the course of the day, he would always be looking. And it was most of the time, the circumstance was not, he might be preaching somewhere that evening. He did a lot of that too. And it wasn't somebody that he was going to be meeting at the meetings. It was during his lunch break or he had to run to the store to pick up something that he'd forgotten, and it would be somebody he would run into along the way. It might be a cab driver. It might be somebody sitting next to him on a bus. It might be somebody at a clerk at a counter. It could be any number of people, a waitress at a diner. It could be just seize the opportunity. You know, when I try to do this, when I'm at the grocery store, and it's my turn to get up there, I strive to ask the person how their day has been going or how are you today, and before they have a chance to ask me, because they're supposed to. And I try to, and maybe find out a little bit about them, get into some small talk, stuff like that, and occasionally I've got an opportunity. Hey, here's a track. Do you go to church anywhere around here? You know, I pastor a little church here in town, and here's our information. If you got any questions, please feel free to call me or email me or something like that. And look for those opportunities. Now, I know there's somebody behind you in line, but be quick about it, but seize the opportunity. And if there isn't anybody in line, chew the fat, you know. You know, some of you are retired. You don't have to be somewhere. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Seize that opportunity. Divine appointments. All that because of divine appointments. Okay? Seize the opportunity. And the angels grant protection. They keep us in our ways. They protect us from ourselves. They protect us from others. And going back to the end of Mark chapter 16, understand that God just does some amazing things. If I think we would be terrified, really, if we knew how many close calls we've actually had, and God's intervention to protect us in those things. I remember hearing a story about a lady who was gardening in South Carolina, and she was out there and she's on her knees all morning and working in her beds and everything else like this. And when she was all done, you know, she'd been working in an area probably, you know, 15, 20 feet wide. She'd been shuffling along back and forth and working in her beds and everything. And when she was all done, she got up and she looked down, and there was a copperhead right there. And she had put her hand within inches of that thing, because they looked just like a pile of dead leaves, the pattern on them. And she'd put her hand, I mean, if she had, now they're not very aggressive, but if she had to get up, put her hand on that, she would have certainly gotten bit. And just how many close calls we have with things that we're oblivious to. And God intervenes and protects us. We need to be grateful for the fact that God does that in us and through us. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God directs. God leads. God's in charge. But we have to be in submission to him. When I give counsel to somebody as far as decisions are concerned, I said, to me, a terrifying thing would be to make any kind of, especially a serious decision that has implications, any kind of a decision like that if I'm not walking with God, if I am not yielded to him. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Can a believer be certain that he will be rightly led? Can a believer be certain that he will be rightly led? Now, I'll tell you a story. When I was 18, I wrestled with the Lord as far as call to the ministry. And I said, finally, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, then you're going to have to bring the pieces together and give me the ability to do it because I don't think it's there. And so I yielded and I submitted and I went off to Bible college at the age of 18. And I graduated and I started graduate work and started doing seminary. And while I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor at a little country church called Greenwood Baptist Church. Greenwood Baptist Church, if you went there and met the people, you would think you were in Mayberry. I mean, you know, you walk there. My son laughs about this. You get a lot of I declares when you're there. Just down home folks, you know, sit on the porch and drinking your sweet tea and that kind of thing. And I went down there. I did that for 4 years. I was driving an hour each way to get there because it was a little town far away from where I lived. I was getting paid $20 a week. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, and it was a great learning experience, and I think I had a profitable ministry and so on while I was down there. But here I am, Lord, I've yielded to you. I believe that you had called me into the ministry, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, but I'm living a hand-to-mouth existence. I'm chipping away at my schoolwork. I'm working with these sweet hillbillies, but Lord, what, I've been doing this for 4 years, almost 4 years, 2 months shy of 4 years. What do you have for me? If this is it, I need to, you know, I need some more income because I need to marry this girl that I, you know, I was engaged to Aaron at the time. Lord, what's that? And so I'm reading a book that is at present over 100 years old. And the preacher in the book was telling a story about when he was a young man. And he was asking an older preacher, can I be rightly led? And you know what the answer was? Absolutely! What was the key? I'll tell you, I'm going to throw a key in there. Number one is yieldedness. I have you walking with the Lord. And then number two, and this one is actually harder in a lot of ways. Three words. Give God time. Give God time. We want things day before yesterday. We want the answers. We want the solutions. We want everything laid out. Okay, now I can breathe easy. We serve a God at the last minute. God will often delay from our perspective. What's the delay for? Trust. Learning experience. I needed those 4 years in Greenwood. I needed those. I then went into a full-time youth ministry here in the Northwest, which was vastly different than the youth ministry in South Carolina. You know, if I used a three-syllable word when I was in South Carolina, I had to spend the rest of the Sunday school lesson explaining what the word meant. Out here, they wanted deep theological discussion and proofs and all this other stuff, and it was just a very, very different scenario. I needed that. The delay was frustrating to me. The delay was what I needed. We need to give God time. Grace Baptist Church is 18 years old. We want a building. I want a building day before yesterday. Matter of fact, I wanted it last week, last month, last year. We don't have a building yet. And I think if the Lord chooses to give us a building. Now, the delay might be such that we're going to come to the realization, you know, boy, am I glad God didn't give us a building. Because the whole situation may change. Our national economy may change. The makeup of Grace Baptist Church may change. And if we had our building, we would find ourselves in a real dilemma. And we might be in a situation where God was waiting till the right people were there and the right connections were being made so that when we reached out and actually were on the verge threshold of getting a building, all of a sudden the resources are there and everything comes together and bang, it's right there. Because God was using the time. God doesn't need the time, but he was doing this to work in people to bring about all the resources to bring it all together at the end. So, we can be rightly led. If I'm making a decision, especially if I'm making a decision, I need to be walking with God. Because if not, I am operating in the realm of the flesh. And I'm gonna mess it up. I'm gonna bungle this thing seriously unless I'm walking with God. It is a terrifying thought to go through life where I am quenching the work of the Holy Spirit and refusing to let God have access to my life, and I'm expecting him to rightly lead me when I'm living a life of rebellion. That's a terrifying thought, because I'm going to mess it up. And then after I've messed it all up, and it might be a lifelong mess up, that's when God will tap me on the shoulder and say, okay, have I got your attention yet? Have I got your attention yet? Now that you've messed it up, now that I let you have your own way and you've messed it up seriously, do I have your attention yet? And sometimes, a lot of the time, we'll say, nope, not yet, and we'll continue to mess it up. And sometimes we never do catch on. The best thing to do, yielded life, give God time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your interaction in our lives, most of which, Father, we're probably totally oblivious to. And Father, I pray that we would recognize the fact that you are a God who is there and you are a God who works in our lives and brings about the circumstances. And Father, may we look for the divine appointments, not just in meeting our own needs, but Father, also in reaching out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we be willing and able tools, available tools in your hand to accomplish your purpose, looking for the divine appointments you bring across our path. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.